also consider it a great privilege to be before you again this morning. I was just reflecting over the last 3.5 days, and I haven't spoken with a lot of you. I haven't spoken with yet, but I can sense that I'm getting a heart connection with you. I like that, because what I'm seeing is, I don't think you realize, when we stand up here speaking, you are communicating to us. Most of you are sitting here with open face, a desire, and eagerness, and that communicates to us. It tells us that you have a heart and longing for God. And I would just like to bless you with that, and that you can continue in your life in that. I have a chart that I'm going to put up this morning. I need Joseph and Nathan, why don't you come up here and put this chart up here for me? Just put it kind of in the center here. Kind of up like so everybody can see it. Our subject this morning is this forenoon is going to be the tabernacle and how we can, and God's intent with that tabernacle, and we can see how we can see Christ in this tabernacle. Before we continue, I would like to let's all bow our heads up for a word of prayer before I continue. Our Lord God in heaven, we just come before you this morning with open hearts and a longing desire to know more about you. Father, we just ask that for your presence to be with us here this morning, and as we go through this beautiful picture, the tabernacle that you had Moses erect in the Old Testament there, and how they worshiped and what all that worship consisted of and that they did under the Old Covenant, and that we can end with Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the new and living way, which is a far better covenant than what the old covenant was. And Father, it was my desire in this week to bring honor and glory and praise to your name, to exalt your name, to beautify your name, to lift up your holy name. And that is my prayer this morning, that as we go through this, that you would be glorified, honored, and praised, that your name would be exalted. So I just pray, Father, that you be with me as I go through this, that I can speak the words that you would want me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. God had a desire, but if we go back to the Garden of Eden, God had a desire to dwell with man. It says there that he, in the cool of the evening, he came through the garden, and I think he communicated with Adam and Eve there, and after they sinned, he came through the garden, he couldn't find them, and he called out, "Adam, where are you?" Adam said that I was afraid and I hid myself. But despite that, God still had a desire to dwell with his people. And God was a merciful God. And he had told Adam and Eve that if they eat off of that tree, they were going to die. And really, they did die spiritually. But God, in his mercy, he still wanted people to worship him. So God had this plan of the shedding of blood. When Adam and Eve, they took fig leaves to cover their shame. God took I suppose it was a lamb. He killed this lamb. He brought these skins, and he covered them with these skins. And he took the shedding of blood to do that. And that's one thing we're going to notice here. There is tremendous amount of shedding of blood in the Old Testament to cover their sins. The Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and of goats, this is in Hebrews, so that the blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sin. It could only temporarily cover that sin. In fact, basically, it lasted for one day. Because they sacrificed in the morning and in the evening continually after they had set this up. God gave Moses the instructions. When Moses was up on up on Mount Sinai for those 40 days and 40 nights, God gave him the instructions how to make that tabernacle. This fence that you see, I'll just get my tablet over here. This fence that you see out around here, see, God dwelled here on this mercy seat, and this fence out around here was to, so that nobody would accidentally get too close to this house of God. Only the Levites could enter inside this court. Now, I'll explain a little bit later. The common person could go as far as this altar, but they could not go further. If we notice here, here's the camp. They had three tribes camped on one side, three on this side, three on the north, and three on the south. They were scattered all around that tabernacle. And this tabernacle was the center of their camp. And what that tells me is God desires, and their life was all around here. God desires to be the center of our life. Our whole goal, ambition, everything that we do. And this is God. This cloud here was the presence of God. And any time they looked at the tabernacle, they could see God's presence. They were reminded that He was there. This tabernacle was built in such a way that any time that this cloud started moving, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, knew that God wanted them to move, to go further on their journey. And this tabernacle was built. These are posts here, and this is the tabernacle. This is the outer court here. And these posts here were on sockets. They could just pull those posts out, bring everything together real quick, and move. This tabernacle was built 1,440 years before the birth of Christ. The children of Israel worshipped at this tabernacle for 400 years until Solomon came along and built the actual temple that was permanent. That was permanent. Then they worshipped in the temple there. This altar here is where a lot of daily activity took place. And God commanded that they should, every morning and every evening, they would take a lamb and they would sacrifice a lamb on this altar. In the evening, they would sacrifice again on this altar. And when we get to the crucifixion of Christ, Christ was crucified at the beginning of the first offering. And he died of the third hour, which was the time of the second offering in the afternoon. A perfect, beautiful picture of Christ. Say for example, I'll pick Brother Allen back there. Say for example, Brother Allen and his family, they're going through life. They had this daily sacrifice in the morning and end of the evening. But something, Alan became convicted of something in his life. He felt he had failed. He didn't do as the Lord wanted him to do. He would bring a lamb without blemish. It couldn't be a lame lamb. It couldn't be a lamb that had skin disease or any sickness at all. It had to be a perfect lamb. He would bring that lamb to this door here, to the priest, and he would lay his hands. And I think the priest inspected the lamb, make sure it was a perfect lamb. They'd bring it in here, and Brother Allen would go with the lamb by this altar. And Brother Allen would lay his hands on the head of that sheep, It could be a goat also. It's just either one. He could lay his hands on there and confess his sins upon the head of this sheep. And then he would keep his hands there while the priest would slit the lamb's throat, and he would catch the blood. And God had it as different places here on this altar where they put that blood. Then they would cut up the lamb, and they would put it on this altar and burn it up as a sacrifice. And it says it was a sacrifice, a sweet odor unto God. It pleased God for the people to do that. But that was the way that they took care of their sins in the Old Testament. And the fact that they had to do it every morning and every evening tells us that it didn't take it away. It was there. They always had to keep a continual sacrifice. I'm going to read through in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read four verses there. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered. See, if Brother Allen bringing his sacrifice, if that sacrifice would have made him perfect in the eyes of God, he would have had to sacrifice us after that. But it didn't. So they had to do it year after year after year on a continual basis. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now the question is, why wasn't it possible? Why wasn't it possible for blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins? Or why wasn't it possible that a man could die? Well, we know that. Man chose to sin, so man was sinful. So man's blood would have been contaminated. Animal blood wasn't moral. Animals couldn't make decisions. They didn't decide. Animals didn't decide to live a perfect life. There was no, it was kind of a neutral thing. There was no direct decision from this animal, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to walk before him, holy and blameless, and so forth. So God was looking for a perfect sacrifice, which these perfect lambs symbolically portrayed, but someone that chose to serve him and walk before him blameless and not sin. And Jesus did that. The common person could not go further than right here. After the priest had done the sacrifice, Brother Allen, then he would have to go up to this laver. This was a laver with water. He would have to wash himself there and purify himself. This laver here was made from, the Bible says, made from the looking glasses of the women. Evidently, they didn't have glass mirrors back then the way we do. And they took this bronze, and yet they had polished it where they had a nice-looking mirror. And that laver was made from the looking glasses. And the Bible tells us that they contributed. See, when the children of Israel, here's a question. These people were slaves for 400 years. Where did God get? Another thing we notice is the furniture in here was overlaid with gold, pure gold. This candlestick here weighed 90 pounds. It was made of pure gold. Where did they get the gold for that? Well, they had worked for the Egyptians for 400 years, and God gave them the instruction before they left Egypt. He put it in the hearts of the Egyptians. He said that they should go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask them for gold and for this and that. It was kind of like back pay for all of their labor. So when they finally came out to the wilderness and God needed the gold and the bronze and all that stuff, he put it in the heart. They didn't have to give their gold that the Egyptian people gave them. God said they should give it from their heart. So the people came and they donated. They gave to Moses a lot of the precious, beautiful cloth, like Aaron's robe here, and the veil here was all made out of very beautiful cloth that the children of Israel had collected from the Egyptians and taken it with them. So that's where all that stuff came from. So that's where those looking glasses came from. And James tells us this in James 1, verses 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he be. So with this water in here, I just want one more verse that I'd like to get. I thought I had it down, but I don't even think I have. It talks about the washing of the water of the word. Okay? So this laver made with the looking glasses is likened, James likens the word of God to a mirror. And if you look into a mirror and you see smudges on your face, you take water and wash it. So that's what this symbolizes, the word. And when this priest was contaminated by this sacrifice, before he could go further into the tabernacle to worship God here, he had to wash. And that's symbolic of us going into the word, reading the word, and the Spirit of God convicting us and showing us maybe something that he would like for us to repent of, that we wash ourselves in the water of the word and cleanse ourselves. In Jesus 15:3, Jesus says this. Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word I have spoken. In Ephesians 5:26, Paul is talking about the church. They're writing about the church. And he says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. And so this is what this symbolizes. Now, the priest had to wash himself. And that I think the word, the Bible actually uses the word sanctify. He had to be sanctified here by the washing of this water before he could enter into the tabernacle, into the presence of God and worship. And that's really, young people, if we have sin in our life, and we're not cleansed, we're not purified and cleansed and sanctified through the blood of Christ, through his word, we can't have worship. We can't communicate. We can't communicate with God that way. So that was symbolic to that. And this is something that it gives us a picture of their daily worship. This is what they, and I'd like for us to get that picture. This was something that was going on a daily basis. Okay. By the way, this court here was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. That's how big it was. This inner tabernacle right here was 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. The holy place back here called the Holy of Holies, that was 15 by 30, 30 feet this way and 15 feet high. Every day the priest would enter after they had done the sacrifices and he had washed himself. He would enter into this tabernacle and he would minister at these places, at these three different places. And only once a year he would go back into this Holy of Holies. First, we'll talk about this candlestick here. And this candlestick, you may not be able to see it very good. It's got a base. Got one main stem, then it's got three side stems going up. And the amazing thing about this, they took a 90-pound bar of gold, and they started beating on that gold. That whole candlestick, this whole candlestick with this shaft in the middle and these three side shafts are all beaten out of one piece of gold. It's not pieces attached to it. And there's knobs. There's knobs on those branches going out. I'm going to give you an insight of how that was possible, how they could do that. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, "See, the Lord hath called by name." I'm not going to try to pronounce some of these names, but he called this certain brother of the children of Israel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them in, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he, and he gives a couple other names there, and them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue, and in purple, in scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. So God chose special men, and he put his Spirit into them, and he gave them the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding to this one person, and then that brother taught others how to do it. So it was through the Spirit of God and through his wisdom and understanding. I'm sure that those men had never seen a candlestick like this. But with the Spirit of God in their hearts, they started beating on this candlestick, and they ended up with that. And there's cups. On the top of these shafts, there's a cup, and that cup holds oil. And that candlestick was to be burning day and night, continually burning in that tabernacle. That was the only light inside that tabernacle. In John 1, verse 9, says this, "Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And this is one thing that we're going to see from now on, that every piece in this tabernacle represents Christ. "And Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And I think that's the reason that God did not want this light to go out. Every morning and evening, the priests would go in there. They would add oil to that and keep it burning, because it was symbolic of Jesus Christ, the true light that God was going to send from heaven. The light of Jesus Christ never extinguishes. It's always burning. In 1 John 9:5, Jesus said, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now here's the challenge. Jesus laid a challenge before us. In Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So, with this being symbolic of Jesus Christ, now Jesus went to heaven. Now he has called us to be this light, an ever-shining light into a dark world, that they may see the light of Jesus Christ through our life. Before we're done, at the very end, I would like to share with us how it's possible for us to be that light on a continual basis. John, the Apostle John, when he was out on the Isle of Patmos and God was giving him that vision, it says in Revelation 1 that John heard a great... He says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, which I believe the Lord's Day was referring to the day that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He was in the Spirit, and he was meditating and praying with God and having communion with him. And all of a sudden, he heard this voice. And this voice started speaking. And he turned around. He the voice was behind him, so he turned around and to look. Where is his voice coming from? And he sees 7 golden candlesticks. And he sees someone in the midst of these 7 golden candlesticks, likened to the Son of Man. And I think it's not just by accident that he saw those 7 golden candlesticks. I believe it was a direct reflection of that candlestick there. So that candlestick was lighted every day. Well, I mean, it was continually being burning. Over here on this side, and I'll just mention this while I think of it. If you can see this altar here has rings on the side, and there's a stick. There's bronze covered sticks through there. This shoe bread, this table here, and the Ark of the Covenant has that same thing. And those are in there, so when they travel from one place to the other, so the priest can just grab those sticks and pick it up and carry it. This table, called the Table of the Shoe Bread, there were 12 loaves of bread on this. These were round loaves. They had 6 on this side and 6 on this side. There was a bottle of frankincense in the middle. And so the high priest would... Aaron was the high priest. And his sons were priests. And this bread here, Aaron and his sons that were ministering here in the tabernacle, they would stand around that table and they would eat of that bread. They had fellowship around that table. During the week, they would eat bread. Every Sabbath day, this was replenished with fresh bread. If there was any bread left over, they would take it out and they would put fresh bread in there. These cakes were perforated cakes. It had holes in it. Jesus Christ, this is symbolic of Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is that bread. And the fact that I didn't realize this till just last night, I was finishing my study on this, and I found this, that these cakes were perforated, they were punctured, representing Jesus is the bread of life, and his body was punctured. His body had a puncture in each hand, a puncture in each foot, and a puncture on the side. It had 5 punctures. So it's just, you know, do we get the wisdom and the understanding, the knowledge of God to direct these priests to put these cakes in here and puncture them? To be a direct representation of Jesus as Jesus Christ. Jesus is that bread. In Christ, we'll get a little bit deeper into this later, but the high priest and the priest stood around this table and they ate of that bread. A direct picture, Jesus Christ is our high priest in heaven. He has made us in him. He has made us kings and priests. So we stand around the table, Jesus and us, and eating of the bread of life. Remember yesterday, I believe I quoted that verse in Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's what he's talking about. Together we eat of that bread of life, which, as we read the word, he ministers to us. We are eating of him. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, "A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so this is the will of God. Revelation 5:10, "And he that hath made us unto God kings and priests." Jesus, our high priest. We as his priests, Jesus invites us to come and commune with Him around this table, eating of the bread of life. Just a beautiful picture. Just a beautiful picture of that. The priest would come in here. They would sacrifice. He would cleanse himself, walk into the tabernacle. He would fill up these cups, make sure that they're full enough to last till evening. Then they would come around. They would eat and commune around this table. Then he would go up to the altar of incense. And this altar of incense was forever burning. It was lit, supposed to be always burning. It was at this altar where Aaron's two sons offered strange fire. On this altar, and fire came out and killed them. God struck them, struck them dead. It was also, if we go to Matthew, I mean, either Matthew or Luke, where it talks about Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest, and he was in this tabernacle doing the service of God. Zechariah was right here in this area when the angel Gabriel came to him and told Zacharias, "Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son." That happened right here in this area. You probably can't see it back there, but this altar is 18 inches square. Not quite sure how tall it is. And there's four horns on every corner there. And there's a crown around those horns. Once a year, when the high priest went inside here to offer a sacrifice here, he would come back out and he would take blood. He would put blood on those horns as a sacrifice. The incense that was burned on this altar was a special recipe. God gave them he told Moses to take certain herbs and spices, and they were supposed to beat these herbs and spices together. And they had a very sweet, appealing smell. And that incense, this altar was the only place that they were allowed to burn that incense. It had a very special, sweet, appealing smell to it. One thing that we notice here, I think it's noteworthy. The priest would start out at this altar. They would sacrifice a lamb. He would sanctify himself here. He would walk into the tabernacle. He would step over here to this side, and he would fill these cups. Then he would walk over to this side, and they would commune around this table. Then he would walk forward to this altar of incense. Do you notice what figure he's walking? He's walking the figure of the cross. He starts here, he goes in, he ministers here, steps over, he ministers here, and then he walks forward and he ministers here. Jesus tells us that if any man would follow me, he should take up his cross and follow me daily. That priest, as he ministered to God, he was walking the cross every day. And I think that's very noteworthy. That is the will of God for us. As we live for Him, as we go through the day, that our decisions, the things that we do, reflect the cross, reflect the suffering of Christ. This curtain here, you can't see, most of the curtain is gone, so we can see back in here, but this curtain here was made of special, beautiful colors. This curtain protected the holiness of God back here. This curtain was sealed off, and only one time a year could the high priest, just the high priest, not the common priest, just the high priest could go back into this Holy of Holies in the presence of God. And this curtain sealed that off. God was unapproachable to the common man. I want you to remember that as we go through this. And then on these curtains, there was actually four. If you see the complete picture, there's actually four sections to it. And there's a cherubim. stitched on every one of those curtains. The angels of God guarding the holiness, the holiness of God. And it also, if you look back in here, you probably can't see it very good, but there's two. This is the Ark of the Covenant. And this cover on the Ark of the Covenant was open on top. Then they put kind of a lid on top of it. Again, beaten out of pure gold. That thing was, Ark of the Covenant. It was 45 inches long. It was 27 inches wide and 27 inches tall. The ark itself was built out of wood overlaid with gold. But the top, the lid, with those two figures of the two cherubims stretched out like that, protecting the holiness of God, was again a piece that was beaten out of pure gold. They took one piece and they started beating on that, hammering away on it. And eventually they came out with this lid, with a crown around the top, with those two cherubims overshadowing. And God told Moses, He says, I'm going to come down. They call this the mercy seat. I'm going to come down on this mercy seat, He says, between the cherubims. And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you. I'm going to turn to maybe I can't find that real quick. There's a verse in the Old Testament that brings that out. I'll just leave that. Inside this Ark of the Covenant, they call this the Ark of the Covenant. And the reason in here was the two tables of stone that God had taken, and with His finger He had written the Ten Commandments. There was a pot of manna that did not spoil, did not get wormy, did not stink. See, the children of Israel, if they kept it overnight, it got wormy and stank. But this pot did not, because it was sanctified to God. And it had Aaron's rod that budded. We never talk with Aaron about Aaron's rod. But there's one time that, I'm trying to think, I didn't even read about that here, but this time. But all of the chiefs of the tribes, they always had a rod. They always had a rod that they carried along, a rod to help them walk and so forth. And there was a complaint against Aaron. I'm just trying to remember how that story was. There was a complaint against Aaron that why is Aaron's so special? You know, we're all holy. And then God was kind of upset with that, so He told Moses, I want you to bring the rod of every chief of every tribe. So they had 12. They had 12 rods. And they laid these rods before the Lord overnight. And God said, the rod that buds, that person's rod is the one I have chosen for this work. So they laid the 12 rods out before the Lord overnight. The next morning they came back, and Aaron's rod had buds on it. So Aaron was one that was chosen. And they had Aaron's rod that had budded was in that Ark of the Covenant. Now, we'll go back and we'll start with the Ten Commandments. In Matthew 5:7, we read this. Jesus says this. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or one tittle of law to fail. So Jesus Christ, see, that was God's will, God's law was that the people should walk in His ways, be obedient to Him, keep His commandments, fulfill the law. God wanted them to keep that law. Well, man failed. Man couldn't do it. So that's why they had to continually sacrifice. Every day, every morning, every evening, sacrifice to keep their sins covered. Keep the sins covered. There's always a remembrance of the sins. Jesus Christ came. In order to be the perfect Lamb, He had to keep the law. He was perfect. He accomplished it. He did it. And so that is symbolic of that. In John 6:48, talking about the manna that was in there. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What a blessing. What a promise. If we eat of that bread of life, eat of Jesus Christ, we will not forever die, but we can live. And then the rod that budded, a dry rod. There's no way that life can come out of this rod, is there? But Jesus says this in John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Man in his sinful condition represents this rod. He's dead. There's no life there. There's no spiritual life there. But Jesus Christ is the resurrection. We can resurrect out of a dead rod to become living vessels unto God. He has the power to do this. He has the power to do that. So we notice here, the candlestick is the light. This laver is the word to wash us. The candlestick is the light. This speaks about fellowship with Christ. This burning of incense, we become priests unto God, and we can fellowship with Him. We can offer sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God in Christ. And this Ark of the Covenant represents the bread of life, the resurrection, and the fact that Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Well, he fulfilled all the law, really. Now we're going to talk about this mercy seat. This mercy seat was beat out of pure gold. There's two cherubims on top of there, and that mercy seat was the exact dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. The exact dimensions of this ark underneath here. The mercy seat represents Jesus. If we abide in Christ, we'll be covered. But if we step outside, do we notice that there's no mercy outside of this mercy seat? On the outside of that, we're not covered. But abiding in Christ covers us there. In 1 Peter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Spirit had testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow, of which salvation the angels desired to look into. These cherubims represent the angels of heaven. And the angels in heaven had a longing and desire. See, they knew that God was going to bring about a salvation for mankind. And they had an interest in that. And they were wondering about that. And I believe when Jesus was... when he went through his suffering and crucifixion, I believe the angels took a very keen interest in that, because they were wondering about this salvation that the Lord was going to bring about. The Lord manifested His presence. Lord manifested His presence here on the mercy seat there, and this was a continual thing. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, there's some special activity went on here. on the Day of Atonement, Aaron was to take a bullock, bring this bullock in here, kill the bullock, and sacrifice that bullock for his own sins and the sins of his household. That was the first thing he needed to do. Then he went and he washed himself. Then he went in and he did all the service here. And on this particular day, no one, just Aaron the high priest, was to be in this Ark of the Covenant. So he came and he offered the incense here. Then he took a censer and he took coals off of this altar here. He took coals and he took incense with him, and he went back into this Holy of Holies. back in here, and he would put incense on this censer with coals. And that incense would start burning, and it would give off a cloud. I think it would be beneficial for us to turn to that. That's in Leviticus 6:16. If you want to sometime read about this, you'll find it in Leviticus 16. And he told Aaron, I'm trying to find the correct verse here. In verse 12, Leviticus 16, verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, which was that little altar right before that curtain, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So he came back in here with his censer, and with the incense, he burned that incense. That incense gave off a cloud. And that cloud, and as Aaron went back out to get his blood, God says in the first verse, he says, "For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." And then God came down in the cloud of this incense and sat on that mercy seat. Right in the presence of this, of the high priest. Aaron went back out. He got blood of the bullock, the first bullock that he had offered. He got the blood. He went back in the very presence of God. I tried to imagine last night when I was going through this and refreshing my mind. I tried to imagine how Aaron felt. He knew that God, that he was going to stand in the very presence of God. He could not see him because the cloud hid him, the cloud of incense. He went back in there with blood. And he took his finger, put his finger in that blood, dipped in the blood, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And in front of the mercy seat, seven times. He did that. Then he went back out and he took of that blood and he did the same process on this altar here. He dipped blood on those horns and he sprinkled seven times blood on that on that altar to make an atonement for the sins of the people. Now, I miss saying this, but before he even, they also brought two goats. And they cast lots. The one goat was to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. The other, it actually says the one goat was the Lord's goat, and the other goat was to be the scapegoat. But they had these two goats here, and they cast lots between the goats to decide which one was going to be able to see the scapegoat or not. So after he had that done, he came out, and he took the goat upon which the Lord's lot had fallen, sacrificed that goat, took its blood back into here, back into the Holy of Holies, and he repeated the same process seven times, sprinkling on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, seven times on the mercy seat and seven times on the Ark of the Covenant, comes back out and repeats it here. Then he goes back out and he gets the live goat. It was supposed to be the scapegoat. And all this time, Aaron was all by himself in here. Goes back out, takes his goat, puts his hands on the head of this goat, and he confesses all the iniquities and sins of the children of Israel, confesses those upon the top of this goat's head, symbolically transferring those sins upon this goat. Then beforehand, they had picked, the Bible says they had picked a fit person. And this person led this goat out in the wilderness. It says in an uninhabited place in the wilderness, and he turned that goat loose. That was God's way to temporarily take care of the sins of the people. The Bible tells us, I think it's in Hebrews somewhere, where it says that, I can't exactly quote it, but it says something like that Jesus suffered without the gate for the sins of the people. So that's what Jesus did. That was symbolic. That goat going out into the wilderness was symbolic of Jesus Christ taking our sins upon himself, suffering without the camp, Actually, you use the word camp instead of gate. Suffering without the camp for the sins of the people. All this while that Aaron was doing this sacrificing, this sprinkling, and going out and getting the goat and killing it and taking its blood back in here, God's presence continued to hover right on that mercy seat. Jesus, when he died, when he was crucified, it was the Day of Atonement. It was the day that the children of Israel were sacrificing, remembering the Day of Atonement. This curtain here separated the people from God. In fact, when they had it in the temple, after Solomon had built the temple, and they had this curtain. That curtain was 4 inches thick. Jesus went on the cross in the morning as they were sacrificing this first sacrifice. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. It says in the ninth hour, it'd be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Jesus was hanging on the cross. And his blood was dripping down. At about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, all of a sudden Jesus has cried out, "It is finished!" And he says at that moment, God took his hands, took a hold of that 15-foot curtain, and just ripped that curtain wide apart. Hallelujah, is correct. Opening up the way that you and I, every person, can meet God right here at the throne. See, the Bible tells us, I have several verses in Hebrews that we'd like to go to. Another thing that we notice is that this curtain rent, Bible specifically says this, that this curtain rent from top to bottom. It didn't rip. It's not that man took a hold of it at the bottom and ripped from the bottom. It was God taking hold of the top and ripping it down, opening up the way into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. I think this was a final climax. This was the climax that God, the angels, that everybody was waiting on and looking forward to. It was in there in Peter where it says that the prophets looked forward to it. They had prophesied about it, but they didn't experience it. This is this moment right here with Jesus hanging on the cross, crying out, "It is finished," and Jesus ripping that curtain was the moment in that everybody was looking for. All the saints, all the Old Testament prophets look forward to it. The Old Testament saints look forward to it. Another beautiful thing in this was all these gallons. And I figured up one time, I didn't have those notes, the notes were with me, but I figured up one time, from the time this tabernacle was built until Jesus came back and Jesus fulfilled the sacrifice, the thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of blood that was shed. I just estimated the amount of sacrifices and just thousands of gallons. The human being, what do we have, about 8 pints of blood? All of a sudden, Jesus goes on the cross. He sheds 8 pints of blood. And that blood accomplished what those thousands and thousands of gallons of blood before in the Old Testament could not accomplish. And the Bible tells us that that blood washed away all the sins. All those sins of the Old Testament saints that were temporarily covered by the blood of these bulls and goats, it was all washed away in a moment by the blood of the Lord Christ. And it's been washing away sins ever since. To all those who come to him in faith and repent. Hebrews 10, verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Now, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law that was in this ark. He was the fulfillment of the law of the Old Testament. If he fulfilled that, and we eat of Jesus Christ, and we drink of the fountain of life, his power, his strength is infused into our spiritual being, and it enables us. See, the law is so much. Jesus lifted the standard. The Old Testament, it was not adultery unless you physically did it. Jesus raised that standard. He said, if you look and lust, it's adultery already. In the Old Testament, it was not murder until you physically murdered. The New Testament says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. The reason for that is because it severs communication. It severs fellowship. So Jesus actually lifted the standard. But in Jesus Christ, being that he fulfilled all this, he gives us the power that we can overcome. We can love our enemies. We can live in purity and holiness before God because of Jesus Christ. That is a much better covenant than this old covenant. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So if we come to Jesus and he washes our sins away and God does not remember them anymore, we don't have to continually sacrifice as they did here. It was one sacrifice once and for all for mankind. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus' body was symbolic of this veil. And what permitted God to rip that veil physically was because Jesus' body was hung on the cross and it was ripped. They had plowed furrows on his back. They had put a crown of thorns on his head. They had punctured his body. And his blood drained out of him. The spear in his side. The blood drained out of him. His body was broken. So now all of a sudden, God could open up the way that we, through Christ, come boldly before this throne, before the mercy seat, we could have communion with God. How much better? How much better would it have been for Brother Allen here in the beginning when he brought his sheep? And he confessed his sins upon the head of that sheep, and he sacrificed it here. Then Alan had to go back out. It was the priest that ministered to God. How much better if Alan could have gone all the way before the throne of God and fell down boldly? That word boldly means without fear. Don't be afraid, young people. If there's something on your heart, don't be afraid to come to God through Jesus Christ. Just pour your heart out. Just tell God exactly what's going on. We can have that fellowship with him. And having a high priest over the house of God. Now, Jesus Christ is the high priest. We no longer need a physical person high priest. Jesus Christ in heaven is the high priest. We come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he was the sacrifice for us. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God has promised. So let's hold fast, brothers and sisters. Let's just hold fast to that. And in this way, we can worship God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Now I'm going to start in verse 11. Here's a beautiful thing. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, Jesus and us. Jesus is one that sanctifieth. We are those who are sanctified. We are all of one of God. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. By the way, sisters, The Bible is neutral. When it says brethren, it includes the sisters. So be assured of that. He's not making a separation there. He's not afraid. In fact, one time Jesus' family came to him and someone brought word in. They said, "Hey, your mother and your brethren are out here and they want to talk with you." They said, "Who is my brother? Who is my mother? Who is my sister?" It's those that do his commandments. So if you follow the Lord, you're his sister, but this word brother means the same thing. He's not ashamed to call you. He's not ashamed to associate with us. And this has been so precious to me over the years, to think that Jesus Christ was on this earth. He knows how it is. In fact, we'll get to some more verses. Okay, here in verse 14. "For as much then as the children, which is us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, through death, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Beings were made of flesh and blood. Jesus came down and also took upon himself flesh and blood. He lived here for 33 years so that he knows, he can identify with us. Today he's in heaven and he understands, I believe, well, this is a mystery. But it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But anyway, he can identify with us because he was here, he was tempted and so forth. But that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Praise the Lord. He came, took upon himself, put flesh and blood upon himself, was a perfect sacrifice so that he could destroy the work of the devil. He wants to destroy drunkenness in us. He wants to destroy all addictions. He wants to destroy all ill will, ill feelings, grudges, hate and envy, murder. He wants to just, in Jesus Christ, he came to destroy all that so that we can be vessels unto God and be a true light of the world. Let's skip down to verse 17. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." What a beautiful verse. Then in 17 and 18. Excuse me. Okay, I read those. I read those verses. In Hebrews 4. Let's go to Hebrews 4. "Seeing then," verse 14, "seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come bold into the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Right here, back in here, where only the high priest could go one time a year, we can go there as often as we want to through Jesus Christ and commune with God. Jesus has become our mercy seat and the bleeding sacrifice that atones for our sins. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Now, God has no desire any longer to dwell in a tabernacle like this or in a physical temple like Solomon had built. His desire is to live in the hearts of men. We have an example of this. I'll share this yet. 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Ezekiel had a vision. And Israel came into an apostate state at this time. And the glory of the Lord, God just couldn't any longer hardly be in the presence of these apostate people. So Ezekiel, 6.5 years before Ezekiel had this vision, he was taken over to Babylon, and he was over there. And in a vision, God took him back to Jerusalem. And he saw this tabernacle. He saw the glory of the Lord over here on this, overshadowing the mercy seat. And in his vision, he saw the glory of the Lord lift up off the mercy seat, He came over this way and hovered above the threshold of the tabernacle. I guess that would have been back here instead of here. He had hovered over the threshold of the tabernacle. Then it hovered there for a little bit. Then it went out into the midst of the city, the midst of Jerusalem, and hovered on top of there. And then he saw the glory of the Lord go out to the Mount of Olives. And then God took the vision away from him. In his vision, he went back to Babylon, and the glory of the Lord went up to heaven. It just seemed like that the glory of the Lord was departing from apostate Israel. Only twice, ever after that, only twice, that we read about the glory of the Lord. And that was only prophetically that we read. It was not the actual glory of the glory of the Lord, but it was only prophetically. In John 1:14, we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Son of God, full of grace, and truth." The next time we reread about the glory of the Lord is when the shepherds were out on the mount. They were taking care of their sheep. And all of a sudden, there was a bright light. And it says there that the glory of the Lord appeared and shone round and round about. And the angels proclaimed the birth of Christ. And it was the glory of the Lord. Jesus was born. And that is when it went into effect. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. It was of God. That glory dwelt among the people for 33 years. And I believe what God's intent was is that Jesus would come and literally live out His glory. We could get a picture in shoe leather, in flesh and blood, of God's heart. It was God's glory living among men. Jesus was crucified in 40 days. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus takes His disciples out to the Mount of Olives, the very mount that Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord rise up to heaven. And they're standing around there, and Jesus is talking to the disciples there. And all of a sudden, He starts going up into heaven. And they watch Him go, and the clouds envelope Him, and He's gone. The glory of the Lord goes back to God. All of a sudden, there's angels there, two men in white. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? That same Jesus will someday return, as you have seen Him go. So the disciples go back. And Jesus had told them, "Do not depart from Jerusalem till you receive power from on high." So these disciples go back. And they spend 10 days. There's 120 people present when this happens. All of a sudden, the glory of the Lord returns in cloven tongues of fire and sits on top of every person's head. They become filled with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. If you look up the word grace, it says that the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That is the Holy Spirit, which indwells every believer today. The glory of the Lord. This very glory that rested here on the tabernacle, that the children of Israel could see every day, but could not experience it, resides in the heart of every believer. It is the glory of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, in the form of the Holy Spirit. This enables us that we can walk pleasing to God, that we can actually start offering sacrifices to Him that are pleasing to God and that bring a sweet-smelling savor to God. So that is the new covenant. It is a new way. God has instituted a new way to worship Him. It's a living way. It's a way of hope that we look forward to someday being in the very presence of God, not just have the Holy Spirit in us, but be in the very presence of God and worship Him. In fact, Brother Chris and I were just talking about that yesterday, just discussing what some of the activity would be in heaven. And we just concluded that maybe God will explain some of these things more in a deeper way for us. So I'm going to close with that. I asked Jeremiah, I would like to close this session with a song. And I asked Jeremiah to come up here and lead that song for us. So you can come on up, Jeremiah. And he's going to give out that song number. And we'll sing that song in closing of this.
Number 236, and there's one verse that he had wanted that was not in there, and he found it in another, in 157. So what we're going to do, we're going to probably sing that verse with the tune of 236, if we can. If you want to look for that, the second verse that is not in 236. Let me find it here. Okay, it's the second verse, and he'd like to sing the second verse with the tune of 236. So what we'll do, we'll sing number one. And then we'll sing the second verse of 157, and then we'll sing the last two verses of 236. I think we can try that? I think we can. And one thing to notice is on 157, the third line, we'll sing that twice. That's a little bit different, same as for to make it fit in with 236. So let's give it a try. I think we can do it.